In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst. The Garden of Eden is described as, and also translated as, the Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Delights. And we know that Adam was put into a sleep, and that out of Adam's side, Eve was taken from his side, and that Eve enjoyed living in this paradise of delights. And if we were to go in and examine it, the fathers of the church will tell us this was a life free from anxiety, free from sin, free from slavery to death, a place where their sole responsibility was essentially to tend the garden and praise God, to offer God what had been back to God what had been given to them, to be custodians of creation, of where they were. They were protected from all those things that we worry about. They didn't have to worry about providing for themselves. They didn't have to worry about a house over their heads, about clothing. They didn't have to do all those various things that we do to stave off death. And also, when they tilled the ground, it didn't bring forth thorns and thistles. There's no mention of disease. There's no mention of pain. What we hear, the paradise of delights, a beautiful place. And in the paradise of delights, one day, depending on how you interpret it, a serpent showed up. But when we hear the word serpent, we should understand a few things, because the word could also mean a shining being in Hebrew and in Greek. It could also be the devil possessing a snake. So it could simply just be a snake with the devil speaking through it. It could be the devil himself as a snake, presenting himself as a snake. Or the preference I have would be for a shiny being, a angel of light who comes and talks to this young maiden. And as he talks to her, he makes a suggestion that she disobey God. He introduces a concept of envy, of this idea that somehow God is trying to keep her from being all that she could truly be. And that if she would just disobey the commandment, that she could go on and therefore become what she wanted to become like God. And it says that Eve, of her own accord, conceived and thought and looked. She looked at the fruit. She had a discussion with this angelic being, this snake, without any fear, without any awe, without any sense that anything was abnormal about talking to a snake. And that she received his thoughts within her mind very casually. She looked. It says that when she saw that fruit, she desired it because it looked good to eat. And then she reached out her hands and partook. And it wasn't enough for her to simply partake by herself, but she also wanted her husband to share in this, so she brought it to her husband. And the fall happens, and we know that God goes looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, but they are hiding. And then instead of wearing the garment of incorruption, they are clothed in corruptible garments. They are expelled from the garden of paradise, the paradise of delights, into the world we know, left to till thorns and thistles. And their first children, Eve has a child, and her first children as the mother of life turns out to be a murderer, because Cain rises up against Abel. And we see just the first generation of human beings fashioned after the image of the fallen Adam and Eve. It's already a murderous race. We're left with this image of the fall. And today, we come to the Feast of Annunciation, which is in some ways a recapitulation or a reversal of the fall. We are presented with a young virgin, somewhat like Eve, as I maybe didn't mention that she was a young virgin. We are presented with a young virgin who lives in a fallen world. A world full of corruption and death. A world where paradise has been long lost and long forgotten about and is something that is not partaken of. And in this world, there is a young virgin who ends up being visited by an angelic being, the Archangel Gabriel, who comes and it says, when an angel says, "Do not be afraid," we are to understand that there's something fearful about this angel's presence, that his very presence would cause you to tremble in your shoes, to pause, to take notice. So the Archangel Gabriel comes as his radiant light, and he speaks to the angel, telling her something that is impossible, telling her that she will conceive of a child whose name will be Jesus. And Jesus, of course, the name itself means Yahweh saves. And as he speaks these things, she has a choice to make. She can receive this as the word of God, or she can doubt this message from the Archangel Gabriel. And the story goes on that she's not doubtful, but wants to confirm that, how is this going to happen to me? And the Archangel Gabriel tells her that the Holy Spirit from on high will overshadow her, and that she will bear will be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. So, the end of today's gospel, we hear her in humble obedience saying, "As the Lord has commanded, let it be to me. So be it to me." Humbly accepting this. Now, this second Eve, the Virgin Mary was born of a man. And yet, out of her womb, she was to produce the first Adam. From her flesh, as we heard in the hymnology this past week, from her flesh was woven the flesh of the second Adam. And her child, conceived by her and the Holy Spirit, would not be a murderous person, but would be someone who brought life. And although Eve had gotten mankind exiled from the Garden of Eden, this new child that would come from Mary, the new Adam, would actually be the beginning of our entry back into paradise. That this would be where life would happen in this conception. And so in the hymnology that we hear today, we'd hear that today is the beginning of our salvation, the reversal of the fall. And all that is fallen with it, Adam and Eve, the beginning of redemption happens as something absolutely new under the sun occurs. You know, in Ecclesiastes, we hear Solomon, it's said to be, saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanities." One of his continual refrains is that there's nothing new under the sun. There's a sense of futility in his voice, a sense that of the cyclical nature of our lives, of the sense that life is very predictable because sin and death have conquered us, and because our life is about survival, sin, and death, and that no matter what we do, it ultimately dies with us and we can pass it on to the next generation, but they may simply throw it away. He says over and over that there's nothing new under the sun. But in particular, today is the one thing new that happens in our history. The moment of redemption when Christ is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary is the only thing that's new. It is the new thing. And it is the new thing that gives us the ability to partake in a newness of life. Not a life captive to the corruption that our forefathers planted for us, but something that, if we can tap into it, would raise us up to incorruption, that would cleanse us, that would open the very gates of paradise. Now, you may not feel this in your personal lives, because this is theology, I'm talking and preaching a message about something that is fundamentally true. But the question you'll have to challenge yourself with is, when we hear the hymnology in the church, particularly I'm thinking of the hymn that says, "Now the sword no longer guards paradise, because Christ has offered himself on the wood of the cross." Is that somehow that you Christians, that us Christians are said to have access now to paradise? That somehow we have access to incorruptibility? That somehow now we have access to something that is new and not just simply stuck in the futile death cycle of this world? And the challenge of you, for you, is, are you experiencing that reality? Are you looking for that reality? Do you have the tenacity to believe that that reality exists and to pursue it? And there are many ways to pursue it. For instance, the basics of following Christ and praying and worshiping and reading the scriptures and all these things we do. All these things we supposedly do as Christians. But it is a challenge, because that is ultimately the goal of our life, is not just to hear these words as theology, but to actually experience them in the reality of our hearts, to experience paradise again, to experience the salvation that happens in the Virgin Mary. In the Virgin Mary who gives birth to Christ, it's all about Christ. Now, this feast will be a slightly more joyous for you if you have that experience. It'll be something you won't be able to hold back your joy with. And this is the same with Holy Week, with Pascha, with everything that the church has and celebrates. We can preach theology. We can preach intellectual thoughts that tell us how things should be and how they are and how we understand them, a worldview. But there is a fundamental difference between what is said and what is profoundly experienced in the hearts and the lives of the saints who pursue Christ. So as we venerate today's holiday, as we worship the conception of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us challenge ourselves with that thought: do I experience paradise open? Do I have a sense that there's anything different and new compared to the newness of Christ versus this old cycle of death and futility? May we lay hold of that in the coming weeks. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Christ is in our midst.